Thank you, Scott. I want to, it's good to be back with y'all. I was becoming an empty nester last Thursday, and I'm still adjusting to this new life that God's called me to. I don't necessarily like it, but I know it's right. And so, and my wife feels the same way. All right, so before I teach today, I have a mini devotional. I was reading through 1 Timothy the other day. Now, this is in the New Living Translation that I was reading, and just a lot of times with the New Living Translation, not the Living Bible, but the New Living Translation, there's a pretty big difference between the two. This is an actual translation. I want to read some verses to you out of 1 Timothy just as a devotional, because this really hit me, and maybe it'll hit you as well. It says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Now pray this way for kings and all who are in authority over you, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good. This pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and that is the man Jesus Christ. What really caught me there was, he said, I want you to pray for all people. And then he says, but particularly, I want you to pray for your governing authorities, and I want you to pray for them that God would save them. And my challenge for you is, if you are a Republican, you need to be praying for the salvation of both your Republican leaders and your Democratic leaders. And if you are a Democrat, you need to be praying for the salvation of both your Democratic leaders and your Republican leaders. We need to be praying that God would move in their hearts and draw them to himself, rather than complaining about them, lambasting them, throwing them under the bus, telling, I can't believe they did this or I can't believe they did that. We need to be praying for their hearts. Are you doing that? I want every one of you right now, if you have a pen, I want you to write down the name of the politician that you despise the most. Right now, get a pen out, write this down. I want you to write down the name of the politician that you despise the most, and I want you to start praying that God would draw them to himself and that God would soften your heart towards them, because outside of God's grace towards you, you're just as despicable as they are. And we've got to stop acting like we're acting politically right now in the church. We've got to start loving. We've got to start praying. We've got to start giving grace. We've got to start giving mercy. We've got to stop being idiotic in our political approach. We are new creatures in Christ. We've been saved by the grace of God. We've been loved unconditionally, although we don't deserve it. And we need to quit giving people what they think they deserve and asking God to do for them what he did for us. Have you written it down yet? We just want to have Bible study today if you don't get your pens out. I'm serious. We need to ask him to soften our hearts and stop throwing stones. Okay? You got it? That's the point of this passage. When he says he wishes all to be saved, he's talking about your governing leaders. Read the context. So I want you to commit to doing that. I'm going to commit to doing that as well. That we need to pray for God to move. And God's going to do what God's going to do. Anyway, all right, I'll give you a break and keep going now. But it's right there in your Bibles. And I think that the church has been very harsh politically over the past decade, if not longer. And we have not been called to be harsh. We've been called to tell other people about Christ. Have you thought about that? That's your commission. Your commission isn't to give your opinion. Your commission is to take the gospel. Anyway, all right, here we go. We'll move on. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3 today. I've titled this Spiritual Stagnation in the Church. So a couple of weeks ago, I don't read the paper. I don't get a paper. I didn't even know there still was a paper, but there evidently is. And somebody shared with me a copy. They actually took a picture of it and shared with me a copy of an article that was written in the state. And it was just an article revealing the reality that the church has been in a stagnation across the nation for well over a decade, but now even in the Southeast, the church is now declining. And even in the Southeast and South Carolina, in the past 10 years, it's been at about 5%. Now, that's a big deal, and I'll tell you why. Because any of you in this room that are over 70, your generation will probably have been a real strong hallmark generation of the church, but this generation coming up is not staying in church very long. Churches become very entertaining. Churches become very much about what the people want. And what they're doing is they're coming in for about 8 or 9 years, maybe during college, post-college, and going, you know, if this is all there is to church, I don't really need to give up my Sundays for this anymore. I'll just take communion with an Amazon order, and I'll just podcast somebody. I mean, that's what's going on in our culture today. The church is going down in flames. If you study church history, you know that it happens. You know that every generation that it happened in said it won't happen to us. And also, you know, if you study church history in Europe, you know that in Europe, for the most part, the church is pretty much dead. You can't just pleasantly talk about the gospel anymore at all, anymore in places like England, Scotland, Ireland. You go in those places where there was once a passion for the gospel. Now it's kind of like, don't bring that around me. And we're headed there. And listen, by the way that it's come all the way across to the Southeast, right through South Carolina, is a significant thing. You say, well, our church is growing. Well, you need to have a broader heart than that, because the church is more than your local congregation. The church is all that profess Christ in the entire world. And in the United States, we are in a decline. We are in a significant decline. I got an article. There's a church that's literally right up the street from where I live. They recently closed their doors. They were 274 years old, and they're done. And they interviewed some of the people from that church, and they said, you know, when I was growing up, not only did I go to church, but my mom went to church, my grandmom went to church, my cousins went to church. We all went to church together. We all heard together, and we all ate together afterwards. And she said, and they just closed the doors of my church. I don't know what I'm going to do now. And then she made a point. She goes, people don't see church like that anymore today. It really is in a decline. And I'll tell you why it's in a decline. The church is in a decline. It's always the same thing. It's not because there aren't great people that are in the church. It's because the people in the church stop sharing the gospel. That's when the church dies. Here's what evangelism has become in America today. Evangelism is you want somebody to hear about Jesus, so you invite them to your church. But that was never meant to be evangelism. Evangelism was never meant invite somebody to your church. Evangelism was you go and you tell. That's always been evangelism. The Great Commission, Jesus didn't say, hey, go, find some friends, and invite them to your church and out to dinner that day. It's go out and tell them about Christ. And so what's happened is we aren't telling people about Christ anymore. We're afraid they might get mad. We're afraid they might get upset. And reality is these days they probably will. And so we just don't do it. We're not like Jonah. If you've studied the book of Jonah, Jonah's my favorite evangelist. And he's my favorite evangelist was because the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was he was afraid if he did go to Nineveh and tell people about God, the people would be converted. And he didn't want them to be converted because they were his enemies. And so he goes through the city and his message is so harsh. Jonah's walking through going, hey, 40 days, you're all going to die. How about that? 40 days, you're all going to die. How about there is nothing good about his message. And the people break down. God moves. Even the cattle are repenting in the book of Nineveh. It's pretty crazy when you watch that. And all of a sudden, Jonah goes, see, I knew it. That's why I didn't want to come, because you were a gracious and merciful and compassionate God. The reason that Jonah didn't want to share the gospel was because he was afraid that people would be converted. We've lost that confidence. The reason we don't share the gospel is because we're afraid what they might think about us. They might not like us. And so the reason the church is in a decline is because the people in the church are not making the name of Christ great anymore as they go. And every culture where that happens, the church eventually just dies. It just goes by the wayside. And that's why I'm saying there is a generation that God is calling home right now that has been a generation that has been very evangelistic. And the generation behind this generation is, hey, you should just come to my church generation. And guess what? I challenge you. This statistic is kind of true. If you just go out and randomly visit a dozen churches over the next 12 weeks, you would have about a 25% chance of hearing the gospel in any of those churches that you visited. About 25% chance. In other words, there's about a 75% chance that if you just threw darts, if you just made a dartboard of every church in Myrtle Beach and threw a dart and said, I'm going to that one this week, and if you're like me, you would have no idea where the dart was going, right? And so it would just pick it for you. The chances of you hearing the gospel are 20 to 25%. What you're probably, I mean, I don't even know what you're going to hear because I've never done the dartboard thing. I'm asking you to do the dartboard thing. I'm probably not going to do it. So that the church begins to get stagnant. Now, in this text today, is similar to that. The church at Corinth was a pretty messed up church. I mean, the church at Corinth, there was idolatry, there was immorality, there was false worship, there was a me-centered approach to, they were building their Christian lives off of people like Paul and Apollos rather than on Christ. And the church was not doing well. And so he's writing in that context. He says this. He says, but I, brothers, should not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it. And that's not a compliment, by the way. He said, because you're still in the flesh. How does he know they're still in the flesh? There's jealousy and strife among them. You know, and that's why I actually this morning brought up the political thing. I think the strife and arrogance that you see in believers politically is the flesh, not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit calls us towards love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And if we're not being driven towards those things, we are not being driven by the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false? All right, well, you could pull Galatians 5 out of your Bible and say false. But if you believe in the Scriptures as a whole, you know that it's true. Here's what he says. He said, I know that you're not growing up in Christ. I know that you're infants in Christ because I'm looking at your relationships. And when I look at your relationships, I see jealousy and I see strife. And I say, that's not the Spirit. That's not how God's called us to act towards one another, to treat one another. I have a close friend who is going through what is going to become a divorce. He's going through a separation and a divorce. And we were talking the other day, and he does not want a divorce. And he has not been unfaithful. There are no perfect husbands, and he has not been a perfect husband. There's been no abuse. There's been none of those things. It's just, she's just kind of done with him. They've got a younger child and a senior in high school. And he was telling me about she wants to get further her education right now because she wants to become independent. She needs a computer, all these things. And I said, well, and of course, this is me in the flesh. I said, no, you're not going to give her those things. He goes, yeah, I am. I said, why are you going to pay for her education? Why are you going to give her a computer? He said, because we're still married. And I love her. And God's called me to love her. And so I'm going to do it. And if you knew the way she was treating him, you would be in shock right now. There's no strife in him. He's like, look, I mean, I'm going to fight until there's nothing left to fight for. And I'm going to do whatever. And he said, I believe. He said, you know, I stood and agreed a long time ago that till death do us part, and I will fight. And he's fighting while she is just going, I want nothing to do with you. That is a sign of the Holy Spirit. The jealousy and strife, not so much. And so Paul's looking around going, there's something wrong here. Look at how y'all are acting towards one another. Look at how you're treating one another. I will tell you that normally if I am mistreating other people, if I'm being abusive towards other people like this with jealousy and strife, I'm probably not, on the other hand, out telling people about Christ. And if I am, I'm just a hypocrite. You know, that's all I really am. And one of their problems is this. He says, one of you says I follow Paul. One of you says I follow Apollos. He goes, you're just really being human, or you're really being fleshly. Now, there's a lot of scriptures like this. This is Hebrews 5. And he says in Hebrews chapter 5, whoever this author is, whether it's Paul or somebody else, we don't really know who the author of Hebrews is. He said, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain. He said, but you've become dull of hearing. And he's talking to the church here. He said, the church has become dull of hearing. He said, but this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. You see the comparison between this and Corinth. He said, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a child. Solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's a picture of a growing Christian right there, wanting to discern good from evil. Another thing about a Christian is a Christian is always wanting God to shine the light on their depravity, not other people's depravity. They're more concerned with where they are. Lord, am I growing up in you? Am I being kind to you? Who cares if that person is being kind to me? The question is, am I going to be kind to them? Who cares if that person is being loving to me? The question is, am I going to be loving to them? Constantly trying to distinguish, constantly examining. Am I even a Christian? And I hope you ask that question every now and then. Lord, I don't know. I mean, because you know what we've done? I mean, honestly, in our culture today, people think they're a Christian if they just did something 30 years. Well, 30 years ago, I walked an aisle. I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian. What does your life look like today? How much are you growing up in Christ today? How often is your Bible open today? How often are you asking God to search you and know you today? How often are you trying to get right with people today? To love people unconditionally today? I would put that to the test if I were you. I would put that experience to the test if I were you. We already know many people are going to stand before God and say, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not do that? Did I not do this? He's going, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. For too long, we've built a foundation on an experience rather than Jesus Christ himself. And at some point, we've got to come face to face with that reality. At some point, we've got to open up the scriptures and say, is this even talking about me? Or did I just do something that I thought I might get a result from? That's what we've made evangelism about today. Numbers. Getting people just to snap on. But this says, no, the mature, they are growing in their discernment. They're being trained by that. James says this, and I hit it a while ago. James is talking to Christians too. By the way, the Bible, the only people the Bible makes any sense to are those that have the Holy Spirit. Everybody else thinks it's just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. You're telling me that sacrifice 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem is my only way to heaven? That's what I'm telling you. That's exactly what I believe. That's being put to test in the church today as well, right? That's another thing that I would ask you to look for. If you do the DART thing that I talked about, is visit these churches, ask the pastor, hey, do you guys believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and all that don't trust in him are going to suffer eternity apart from God in hell? And watch them go, hey, I've got an appointment right now. Unbelievable. We've lost a heart to stand for the truth of the scriptures. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Look at what he says. You know what we want to say? Well, it's because I've got a bunch of idiots around me. You know, it's because I live in this culture and I get so angry because they're not serving God. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit, by the way. He says, is it not that your passions are at war in you? Do you see where James identifies the problem? It's in you. You want him to go. What causes quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the people around you? Is it not that they just don't think well? Is it not? No, he says, you're the problem. James locates the problem in you. That's where spiritual growth takes place. Because when I get before God, I'm first and foremost asking him to transform me before I'm ever praying for anybody else. Lord, do the work in me that I seem to want to happen in other people. You know? He said, you desire and you not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. These are Christians. You do not have because you do not ask. You go, well, then I'll ask. He goes, well, you ask and do not receive because you want to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity to God? You know, Scott brought it out a while ago, and it's so true. The scriptures say in the book of Matthew, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If you want God to give you a heart for missions, then you dump your income into missions, because where your treasure is, your heart will always follow. Your heart is right behind what you're spending your money on right now. It's just sucked into it. And when we begin to dump it into missions, all of a sudden it matters to you what's going on in the Sudan. It matters to you what's going on in France. Why? Because you're investing there. You're going, man, I got some guys there. I got some girls there. They're sharing Christ there. I want to know what's going on. It's costing me dearly. My income, my savings is being depleted because I'm pouring it all into the kingdom. You think God's going to go, well, that was dumb. You're going to be working in, you know, till you're 98. Should have been smarter than that. I don't know. If he's the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, every now and then he'll sell a couple to keep you trucking. If what you're doing is pouring your money into what he's doing, right? These people, they're going, Lord, give me more money so I can have more stuff. He goes, no, that's not the way it works. What if I just cut the faucet off? That'll get you. Where does growth begin? They say, what then is Apollos, Paul says? What is Paul? Because they're going, man, well, I was mentored under Apollos. The other one's going, hey, I was mentored under Paul. Paul goes, who are those guys? They're just servants through whom you believe. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, he says, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters are really anything. He's talking about himself. Paul was not impressed with himself. As a matter of fact, the book of Corinthians, in Corinth, he's facetious when he says this, but there was a group of guys that Paul would facetiously call the super apostles. Paul says, hey, I'm an apostle. Those guys over there, they're the super apostles. They spoke better than Paul. They looked a lot better than Paul. They had much larger gatherings than Paul, but they weren't preaching the gospel. And Paul's like, boy, I can't hold a candle to that super apostle over there, but I got something they don't have. It's called Christ crucified. You want to get in that little train they're on over there? Go for it, but I'm not going to change. He said, I'm just a servant through whom you believe. He was not trying to build a kingdom on the earth. He didn't care really whether you liked him or not. And the truth of the matter is, if you follow his story, most people did not like him. We may hold him in high regard today, but I'll tell you what, if you spent a couple of minutes with Paul and he were to just give you a showing, lift up his robe and show you how many times he had been beaten with rods, how many times he had been scourged for the gospel. He was scourged 3 times. Christ was scourged once. Think about that. Beaten with rods, it's exactly what it sounds like. They would just beat you until they thought you were dead. Stoned, not on drugs, several times. Several times. He was not well received. He was not well liked. He was not a king of the culture that everybody wanted to be around. He was a scum, the scum of the earth. He would have walked with a limp, probably drag himself through by the end of his life, and he would eventually be beheaded on the side of the road. That's not what you do with somebody you like a whole lot. You should take the time sometime to read what happened with all the apostles. We have somehow in our culture today tried to build a theology of health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, isn't it interesting that all of the original apostles who Christ embraced died for their faith, and now we want him to give us new cars? Interesting to me that we have not studied history well enough to realize that some of the most faithful of the faithful died for their calling. And we just want to be liked. We just want to have everything. Well, it sucked over time. It's sucking the life out of the church. And there's now stagnation in the church, just like there was here. He says, I'm nothing. I'm just a servant through whom you believe. Don't build anything off of me. You know what Paul could say? He could say, you can watch me, and if you watch me, you will see a guy that loves other people. You will see a guy that forgives other people. You will see a guy that is merciful to other people. You will see a guy that wants the whole world to hear the gospel. But after that, I'm just an idiot. Of course, I look at that going, yeah, I do want to model a lot of my life after him. But Paul would say, just be careful, you know, don't do it on anything other than Christ. He said, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. He said, I'm just a fellow worker. You know, I'm really not that great. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? The 20th century tendency, if you think about it, is this. God chose me. He's chosen to use me. So I must have something to offer. I'm not sure what it is God saw in me, but I'm going to try to work it to the best of my ability because it's all about me anyway, right? That's our tendency today. But true Christianity says God has chosen to use me. Why would God choose to use me, a wretched, broken, sinful man? Well, it's just a sign that he is gracious and merciful and that he sent his son to save wretched sinners like me for his purpose. That's a biblical perspective. It's like, Lord, I have no idea why you would save me. And I do say that a lot. Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand why you would save me. It doesn't make any sense. I get to spend eternity with you. Like, it doesn't matter what happens here. I know where I'm going to spend the next gazillion years. I hope you do. I hope it's not a big gray area for you. Where am I? Because listen, I got a little bit of time left, right? I'm 52 years old. My days are really numbered. I know some of you are like, I'm older than you, my days are more. Whatever. Our days are all numbered, and you can be 80 and have a lot more in front of you than I do, because we just don't know. God hasn't shown us into the story. I just know that it's never going to end and it's only going to get better. That's a good thing to know. That should liberate me while I'm in this flesh, right? What difference does it make? All that matters is what we believe, and Christ is our only hope. That really is all that matters. In other words, sovereign grace makes planters and waterers out of nothing so that they will be excited about the worth of their status, not so that they'll be excited about the worth of their status, but so they'll be excited about the worth of God's grace. That's what he's trying to get at here. Now, the bottom line is true church growth comes from God. Comes from God. And it produces a passion for the gospel. It produces a passion for Christ. That's what true growth looks like. It's spiritual. It's not numerical. It's just not always numerical. If you read biographies of missionaries, you read of many stories of many great men who spent their lives laboring for the gospel and saw no fruit. I tell you what, there ain't a church in America that would hire those guys today. Tell me your resume. Tell me about what kind of numbers you produce. That happened to me years ago. It's been over 20 years, and I was teaching the college ministry at this church, and I was doing it as a volunteer, and it's a really big church, really big ministry. And so they came to me, and they said, hey, we want to talk to you. We got a youth position open. We'd like to talk to you. And so they basically sat me down and said, what's your philosophy? What are you going to do to grow our numbers? And I said, I'm going to be honest with you. If you hire me, my main concern is the hearts of the kids. I don't care about the numbers. And I will equip them in the scriptures, and the one that hang with us, we will grow up and we will send out into whatever vocation God calls them to. But the reality is a lot of them are probably going to leave because I'm going to center this on equipping them in Christ. Needless to say, I did not get the job. Matter of fact, it was like when I finished my little spiel, which I thought was truly spiritual and something that was going to not, there was just this like, pastors are looking at each other and I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh, what did I just say that was wrong? The bottom line was, when it was all said and done, they said, look, if you're not going to help us numerically grow this group, then you're not our guy. And I said, well, I'm not your guy. Because I'd had enough experience to know that people don't flock to intense Bible study, just teenagers particularly. But I was more concerned with 10 years down the road than I was immediate. I said, you guys can bring in some clowns and comedians to do the stuff around me if you want to, but I'm just telling you what I'm going to do is not going to do. And anyway, we ended up leaving the church, and there was a celebration service after we left. But anyway, when spiritual growth takes place, numbers will follow. But it may not impress you. Foundation for growth. We'll look at these verses. We're going to pick this up next week because there's a lot more to this. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And you got to hold on to that because we're going to end with that. I laid a foundation. Go, what did you do? I want to know the building blocks to this foundation. We need to write a book about this, right? So that we can, oh, well, someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the foundation that Paul talks about. He said, I laid a foundation. And by the way, you know, if you go back and look, you will see that that God used him significantly, but it may not have impressed you numerically. But he never compromised. That's why he would say in this same book, I will preach nothing. I will preach nothing but Christ crucified. You know, you can almost hear the modern church going, boring. I will preach nothing but Christ crucified. Boring. I mean, think about it. Think, boy, that'll get old after a while. We ain't going to be able to bring in this new generation if we keep preaching that message. Maybe not. No, no. So do we compromise it so we can? That's the task. So what do we do? And we'll look at this more next week. I believe that the reason that the decline is taking place is twofold. Number one, it's because we are no longer sharing Christ on the street corners anymore. And I'm not talking about door-to-door evangelism, because that's terrifying. I don't think evangelism was ever meant to be terrifying. I think evangelism was meant to be fluid as we go. On a two dozen, three dozen occasions, I've played golf with Jeff Skelly over here, and he just likes to talk about Jesus. It's not something you have to train him to do. It's not something you have to knock him on the skull to do. It just kind of happens. I think that's the kind of evangelism that we've been called, the fluid evangelism that we're going out with friends and, hey, do you mind if I pray before this meal? And all of a sudden, we're just lifting up the name of Jesus Christ over there going, boy, that was not a prayer. That was a confession. You know, that was a creed of sorts. I believe it's very fluid like that. But I believe the other reason that we don't do it is because we don't know the scriptures anymore. We really don't. I mean, I think, it wasn't perfect. The church has always struggled deeply. But there was a time, even in the church in the United States, where almost no matter where you went, you would be what I would call catechized in the scripture. The children, from the time they were very, very young, would learn the Apostles' Creed. They would memorize a whole bunch of scripture, like books of the Bible. They would learn to pray. They would just come up, and then it would be in their heart. God may save them at 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 or 40, but it was just in there, like scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. They're just regurgitating it all. They don't even know what to do with it. They've got so much in them, and we've kind of stopped a lot of that. But even in our adulthood, how many of us are carving out significant times of our day to be in the Word of God, to read through the Word of God, to just want to drink in the Word of God? I think that the stagnation in the church is an overflow of an unequipped group of people that call themselves the church. And every one of us in this room is to blame. And I'll tell you another thing, and we'll look at it more next week, but there's another thing that is capturing the heart. I've been doing a little bit of study on that concept called digital dementia. Have any of you looked into that yet? And it's just talking about how we literally are dumbing down our brains with these phones that do everything for us. I mean, think about it this way. You go out for a meal, and there's 10 of you, and you got to get it split 10 ways, and we need a calculator to do it. There was a generation that could divide by 10, right? We've lost the ability to do that, and it's dumbed us down. I bet most of you in this room that are my age and older, when you were young, you probably had 75 phone numbers in your head, and you could pick them up and call them at any point. And these days, 7 numbers can't even be memorized anymore. They have to, you know, what was that number again? 71 what? 61 what? What was that again? Is there an area code on the end of that? What, you know, how am I going to make this phone call? Well, the same thing now has happened here, you know? We only read it on our phones or whatever, and we're dumbing ourselves down. And I shared this with my kids, and one of my kids is actually about to get a flip phone, which I did not suggest, by the way. I was like, listen, I didn't mean to digital dementia you that far down. But I do believe that we have been dumbed down to where it's hard to memorize now, it's hard to regurgitate, it's hard to rethink now, and we're kind of doing it to ourselves. So the church is in this little bit of a, I don't know what you would call it, But I think here we've got an opportunity to get it in the Word, grow up together, and you'll hear Scott say it all the time. If we're not taking what we're learning in here from a gospel standpoint out into the relationships that God's put in our lives, then the question would be, why? Why are we not taking this message to the streets? We've been called to do it. Well, because it's because of the stagnation. It's kind of overflowing into our hearts now. So we'll look at this more next week. There's not an easy answer to this. I'm real convicted on this because I see how it's happened in my life. So a lot of what I'm saying to you is coming straight from a conviction that God's put on me. So we'll take it back up next week. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. We know it's not going to return void. We want to know it better. We want to be more equipped to share it with other people. I think in this room, in the majority of the hearts here, we really do believe that Christ is the only way. We really do believe that there is such a thing as an eternity without him, which is filled with wrath and hell. I mean, because the scripture says it over and over. But Lord, it's interesting that we know all of that and we are not just anxious. I mean, just desperately anxious for other people to know this truth. So Lord, somehow by your Spirit in our hearts, introduce us to what it is that is preventing us from understanding the urgency of this commission that you've given us to take to every street corner in this world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week. I really will be here next week.